For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Jesus' Prayer Answered, as we pick up in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Now, as Peter is addressing them more personally, talking of the crucifixion of Jesus, he said, I know that in ignorance you did it. How did he know that? Because Jesus, when he was being nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, I know in ignorance you did it. You didn't know what you were doing. Jesus confessed that. Points out another interesting thing. In a little bit, we'll read that 5,000 of them were converted. 5,000 of those who were guilty of crucifying Jesus but didn't know what they were doing are now brought to Jesus Christ to trust in him as their Lord and Savior. And the prayer of Jesus was then answered when he was being nailed to the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. His prayer was answered on this day when Peter said to these people, I know through ignorance you did it. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. In other words, that which transpired was not an accident. That which transpired in the crucifixion of Jesus was something that God had planned, actually, because it was predicted in the scriptures, the suffering of the Messiah spoken of by the prophets. And so then Peter gets to the application, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so his call unto the people for repentance, for conversion, for that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and that glorious work of God's Spirit in the times of refreshing. And he, that is God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Jesus is coming again. The Father is going to send him again. Jesus said, and if I go away, I will come again. Last week in our lesson, Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascended into heaven, and they were standing there looking up into heaven, into the cloud that had received him out of their sight, the two men in white apparel standing by said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. God is going to send Jesus Christ, who was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of the holy prophets since the world began. Now, upon this one little scripture, a whole doctrine has been developed of the final restitution of all things. And that final restitution of all things will take place when Satan finally kneels down and confesses his guilt and is brought in again as a child of God, and God has finally restored everybody and everything, all sinners and everybody will be saved. The final restitution of all things. And this particular heresy has been based upon this one little scripture. That he is not referring to the restoration of the wicked at some future date is obvious by the fact that he said it is something that all of the prophets have spoken about. And as we go back to the prophets of the Old Testament, and they're speaking of the restitution of all things, what are they referring to? They are referring to the restoration of the nation Israel into divine favor again. Israel, because of their rejection of God, is to be cut off. They're to be dispersed. They're to be scattered into all the world. They're to become a curse and a byword. They're to be burned in ovens, as the prophets foretold. But each of them who foretold the awful, tragic misery that the Jews would endure during the great dispersion, they all saw through the darkness to the light on the other side, when God would once again take his unfaithful bride, clean her up, dress her up, and receive her again as his wife, and restore the unfaithful wife to her position. And Hosea and all of the prophets speak of this restoration of God's work and grace to the nation of Israel. And that is what is referred to, not that God is going to finally restore all the wicked, including Satan. That's what all of the prophets speak about. You won't find this other doctrine of the restitution of all things, that is, all men are to be saved ultimately. You won't find that in any of the prophets of the Old Testament. But it's always dealing with the nation of Israel, and you remember, he is addressing ye men of Israel. Why marvel you at this? So this restitution is God's restitution of his work with Israel, which shall come. Paul the Apostle, in the 11th chapter of Romans, said that blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But at that point, all Israel will then be saved. For there shall come the deliverer out of Zion to turn the hearts of the children unto the fathers. And he makes reference to this restitution of the work of God among the Jewish people that shall take place. Now, Jesus said, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The earth has one more 7-year period to endure. For there were 77s determined upon the nation Israel to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to finish up the prophecies for the Messiah to come and to anoint the most holy place. And there would be 69 7-year periods from the time that the prophecy would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. But that leaves one 7-year period unfulfilled, which is yet future. During this 7-year period, God is going to deal with the nation Israel, and that blindness that has been over their eyes for almost 2,000 years will be removed. Now, blindness has happened to Israel in part. That is, for the most of them, there are a part of them who have not been blind. There are a part of Israel today that God has opened their eyes to see the truth. And oh, what evangelists they usually make when God opens their eyes and they can see that Jesus indeed was the promised Messiah. But it's amazing how blind most of the people are. And they really don't know their own scriptures that well. But they know the traditions, and they know the dietary laws and all, the Sabbaths, but they're really blind to the true work of God. And having forsaken the way of God, they've gone about to establish a righteousness through works, through good works. But by the works of the law, but the Bible tells us, no flesh will be justified in his sight. The Bible also tells us, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So God is going to restore Israel. He's going to work again. He's going to put his spirit upon Israel. According to Ezekiel, at the time that God destroys the invading Russian army who moves into the Middle East in the last days to take over the Middle East, In those days, God is going to destroy Russia, and when he does, he'll put his spirit upon the nation of Israel. The beginning of the end, the last 7 years, when God will be working with Israel, and during this period of time, the world around them will be going through a holocaust. At least the last 3.5 years of this period of time. A time of trouble such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. The time of the great tribulation. Now, during this time, God dealing with the nation of Israel, they will begin to weep over their blindness as a woman who weeps over the loss of her only son. They will weep that they were blind to the grace and the goodness of God and to the Messiah that God provided, for they will recognize that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. As they see the scriptures coming to pass that were predicted, and they'll realize that they made a mistake in their national rejection of Jesus, and they will accept him, and they will be saying, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And at that point, Jesus will return with 10,000s of his saints to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory, as we come with him to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. So the heavens must keep him until the times of restitution of all things, which God has predicted in the prophets since the beginning of the world, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the serpent. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all of the things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Yea, and all of the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after him, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all of the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So God has kept his promise that he has made through the Old Testament prophets. They spoke of these days. They spoke of the Messiah. And he came. And it shall come to pass, if you won't hear him, that you'll be destroyed from among the people. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenants that God made with our fathers. And so unto you first God is revealed. So Paul, in talking about the gospel, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel came to the Jew first. "You shall bear witness of me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," to the Jew first, "and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." And when the Jew rejected the gospel, Paul turned and he said, "From henceforth, I go to the Gentiles. Since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I'm going to the Gentiles." And the door was open to us who sat in darkness to come into the glorious light of God's love and truth. Now, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, the Sadducees, who were the spiritual leaders in those days, the priesthood was mostly made up of Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, in angels, or in spirits. So they were very upset over the preaching of the resurrection. That's the thing that got them upset. There was a big argument, religious argument, going on among the Jews between the sect of the Sadducees and that of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. They did believe in spirits. And when Paul the Apostle, later on, was brought before the council, he realized that he had Pharisees there and he had Sadducees there. And so he used that to free himself. He said, I'm here today and I'm accused because I believe the scriptures that there is a resurrection from the dead. And all the Pharisees said, well, that's nothing wrong with that. And the Sadducees, of course, all got upset and they began to argue with each other. They had a big commotion and Paul walked out, you know, while they were fighting each other. Smart move. So the Sadducees came upon him and they were upset. They were grieved because through Jesus, they were teaching the resurrection of the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, this thing all started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so it was now evening, so they threw them in jail overnight. Howbeit, many of the people which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So there was quite a evangelistic service that day. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, these men that we were introduced before in the Gospels who stood in judgment against Jesus Christ, and John and Alexander and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that was Peter and John and the lame man, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, that question was no doubt asked by a shrewd attorney who knew the law. For in the law it declares that if someone comes and does a sign or a wonder before the people, so that all the people are amazed at the wonder which is done, and if that person should seek to cause you to worship other than Jehovah God, that person shall be put to death. He is a false prophet. Deuteronomy, I think it is 13th chapter. So, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, Peter could have said, I take the Fifth Amendment. You know, I can't be required to testify against myself because they had the Fifth Amendment in their law. That was recognized. You could not testify, you could not force a man to testify against himself. Peter could have taken the Fifth, but he didn't. He took rather the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with these fellows. And knowing that the question was a league question and knowing the consequence of telling the people of another name other than, well, actually he told them the name of Jehovah God because he said it's through Jehovah Shua. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. My, what an august body. They're all gathered here today, all of the leaders, the religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas and the whole crew, all gathered here today. If we this day are examined because of the good deed done to the lame man, by what means he is made whole. In other words, he is pointing out, isn't this sort of ridiculous? This whole furor and fuss has been created because there was a lame man who had been lame for about 40 years, and now he is standing here. His feet are straight, and he's standing up here with us. Is that what you're charging us for? Is that your charges that you're bringing against us? Because we made this man to be whole? What a peculiar thing to get so upset about. Be it known unto you. Now you want to know. And all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I imagine he really drug it out to press it in, Yeshua Christos, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. You want to know how it happened? This is it. How does that grab you, you know? He's straight on. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, Psalm 118, a glorious messianic psalm, which they all knew to be a psalm of the Messiah, declares the stone which was set at naught of the builders, the same has become the chief cornerstone. This is the work of the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they knew this was a messianic psalm. And when Peter starts to quote it, they know exactly what he's quoting, and they know that it is a psalm concerning their Messiah. And he said, you guys are it.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 3 through 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and keep you in the love of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord work in your life this week in a special way, bringing forth victory out of seeming defeat, revealing that way when there seems to be no way. And may you experience God's hand upon your life as he trains, as he teaches, as he develops his work of love and grace within your life, as he prepares you for the future and for those things that he wants you to possess of his grace and of his glory. May the Lord strengthen you and cause your life to be a witness for him. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Pastor Chuck Smith's Most Requested, is an MP3 collection that contains 12 Bible study messages by Pastor Chuck, all popular favorites and often requested by his listeners. These messages were selected from thousands of studies that were recorded live at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. This series will strengthen and inspire you to diligently study the Word of God and apply it to your life. You can order this MP3 set at TWFT.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.